Again, we surrender our hearts afresh to you, Lord. We ask you to pour your word into us as we ask you to also pour us into your word. And I do pray that the instruction that is contained in your word today is well received and changes lives. God, I know that the subject matter for today, God, it's for every single person in here. And some people, they need to know this stuff. So please take my attitude out of the way. Take my personality out of the way. May it be your word that is received today so that lives are changed, salvations are made, and mothers have their hearts comforted. Please, Lord, bless our time together in Christ Jesus. Amen. Guys, today's Bible study is so personal. It's so relevant to what I know about most of my brothers and sisters that are here. I can't with enough encouragement tell you that today's Bible study, I'm telling you all, you need to really focus. You need to hear this. You need to fight whatever fight you have to make to apply this. There is nothing today that is fluff. There's no fluff today at all. There's no funny stories. There's no stupid jokes. Today is life or freaking death. No joke. Verse 1 of chapter 15, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which is lost. Please give me your attention. He's showing two different aspects of life as a parent and as God. The first aspect of life as God is trying to explain to these ridiculous Pharisees, these ridiculous religious people, these ridiculous fools who had no clue that religion is not about us, it's about God. He says to them, let me tell you a parable, a story that really isn't, that never happened per se, but it applies. He said, which of you, if you have a flock of 100 sheep, now of course it was an agricultural society, you can apply it to anything. If you're a bricklayer here and you have pallets of bricks and somebody delivers your pallet of bricks to a different place, man, you don't care about the 50 pallets that are there. You got to go get your pallet that's lost or whatever application of that you can apply. He says, which one of you, if you have 99 sheep and one of them goes, you don't say, stay here, and you go get it. He says, this is what God does. He goes and finds sinners. Now, important point that will connect dots later is to know these are not believers that God's going after. These are not lost people of the house. These are those who have not yet received God as God, as Savior. You understand? As Lord. You understand? Like I said, it'll connect dots later. He says, like, the same thing is what Jeremy was just talking about. Listen, you got a kid and they ain't getting the message? You know what the best thing to do is? Prayer. All your talk ain't gonna do nothing. They know you're full of crap. They've seen your whole life, since they're baby. They know. They ain't gonna, You can't talk them into the kingdom. You can't argue them. You can't use a book to describe to them why the book you're using to describe to them is true and real. You can read to them your love letter. I can read to you something my wife wrote me. Honey, your hair is beautiful. You don't have any hair left. I used to have great hair. All right, but if I read to you these letters that my wife wrote to me, you'd be like, no, I don't get it. I don't get the love. Of course, you're reading my love letter. But some point in time when God turns the light on in your heart and this becomes your love letter, oh my God, you hold it so tight. You don't want to hold it in your hand. You want to write it on the tablet of your heart. That's why I read the same book every day. That's why I read the same book every single day, over and over and over and over. I don't want it in my hands anymore. I want it all over my heart. I want everything else to go. God loves his people. He loves his creation so much. He loves the world so much that with your prayer, he will go get them for you. He'll go get them for you. Sons, daughters, uncles, aunts, sisters, brothers. But I have not yet even close to finish. If you think this is yet touching your heart, wait till you see where the Lord goes from here. Continuing, he says, verse 6, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you, now ending the story, but telling a supernatural glimpse into the heavenlies, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So, wait a second. He kind of switched gears here. And for him, because he's such an amazing storyteller / truth giver, it was seamless. But for us, we can miss it because we're so fleshly. He says there's a guy who has sheep in the wilderness. He goes and gets one, throws it over his shoulders, comes back, brings it in. He says to his family, rejoice, I found my sheep. Likewise, for every person that repents, the word repent, R-E-P-E-N-T, circle it in your brain and you can write next to it, turn around 180 degrees. It doesn't mean what most people think it means. This is repentance. You ready? That's repentance. It's not to decide, okay, I'll accept Jesus as my Savior and I keep doing what I'm doing and he'll be cool with it. That's not repentance. Repentance is turning around. He says, when somebody does that, what you can't see is angels in heaven who rejoice and go, hallelujah, praise God, and they sing and they dance. They sing and they dance. In heaven. Amazing. Amazing. Wait a second. Let me wrap my head around this. Let me try. There's these things that we can't see called angels. Now everybody knows what an angel is, but nobody really knows what an angel is. Now they're watching us, but we can't watch them. They supposedly answer prayer. They do God's bidding and all this stuff. Now if a person, some weak, feeble-minded person on earth, whatever, however we want to describe ourselves based upon what we think they see in us, repents of their sin, they throw a party in heaven. Why? Have you wrapped your head around that yet? Why would they throw a party in heaven over what we do here? Because if it makes the heart of God so happy that his children are no longer going to run headlong into destruction, death, and eventually hell. You can't think about God being filled with joy. Why would God be happy with all the suffering going on here? Why would God be not happy? Because he can do anything. But yet, these little maggot-like creatures living on this festering boil of an earth somehow make the creator of everything happy merely by saying, I love you, God. Makes no logical sense from the perspective of humans. However, continuing the story, keep that in your brain. Or verse 8, what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends together and neighbors, calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Keep in mind, pre-electricity, pre-lights, woman is in her house. She has all her savings there. She's counting her silver coins. She drops a purse, whatever it is, and she goes, oh goodness, I lost it. Now think about not having electricity. Think about a house. You have to have a covering for your house because you don't want to get rainy and wet. So they had this covering over their house called a roof, and yet you drop something, and how are you going to find it? Lighting a torch in a house made of trees and wood, not a great idea. So she lights a lamp. Okay, they're going to make a lamp, and she's going to search the whole, every corner, but you got to be careful. You'll burn your whole house down. And when she finds it, she found it. Whew. Oh, man, I found it. Likewise, for one lost soul who repents, the angels of God have a party. Now, right now, some of you guys are like, yeah, I see your enthusiasm for the story, but I don't know if I'm getting it as much as you are. I understand that. And the only reason I'm getting it is because of what I'm about to read you now. Some called it the story of the prodigal, but that's a bad name for it. That's a terrible name for it, actually. Now the story I'm about to read you that the Lord Jesus tells these people is not directed toward sinners. It's directed toward sons and daughters. And now the impact of this, whether you are a son or a daughter, or whether you have sons and daughters, should be felt. Verse 11, then he said, a certain man had two sons. How many sons? This is not the story of one son. This is the story of two sons. Keep that in the back of your brain. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Please give me your attention. Agricultural society, a man had two sons. Now, by the way, just so you know, two sons in this day and age, not a whole lot. And you really need these two sons. But one of them didn't get that whole family thing, wasn't interested at all in the family business. It's like, well, I'm a son. Now, it doesn't say, I love the way it doesn't say he's the younger or older son. He's just one of the sons. And he says, Dad, you know what? I don't want to be here anymore. This whole farm, this whole Christian thing that you do, I ain't down with the program. Are we applying this yet? Now, let me explain to you what this father does. Guys, please tune in, because if you have a son or a daughter who is wayward, going wayward, about to be wayward, or already wayward, you need this instruction. You need to figure out exactly what you're supposed to do with your sons or daughters. What's the first thing the person, this daughter or this son, asked the father? Listen, I don't want to be here anymore, but I need your money. And like a good father, in my house, let me tell you what would have went down. Oh, you need my money, do you? My father would have given me his money with his boot hanging halfway out of my rectum. Go on now, boy. Dad, you ain't dying fast enough. You ain't dying fast enough. Come on, leave me something here. You're holding me back from fun. I don't want to be a part of this dumb old family, this dumb old business. My father was a dreamer. God rest his soul. He was a hustler. My dad was a hustler. He made money any way he could. He believed it was going to be big or nothing. My grandfather, on the other hand, was not. My grandfather came from Russia. He was a painter. He was a painter going back from the early 30s, Jack. He would paint anything. If you needed a mural, he'd paint it. If you wanted him to paint a chair, he'd paint. He just painted. My father grew up around this painter so long that if you ever asked my father about painting, he would go into a rant about, I hate painting. I hate the sticks that they use to paint it. I hate the little metal piece that holds the paint can together. I don't like painting. And you know what I hate worst about painting? Carrying those things everywhere. I don't like the way they open the jars. I don't like the way they lift it up and the paint drips down. He would tell you everything about painting just to tell you how much he hates painting. So what do you do when you got a kid who hates painting? You throw him out, tell him he's on his own? How do you apply this? You got a daughter who doesn't want nothing to do with your life. Here's what this father did, and this is the application for us. Okay, let's not let this get out of hand. Let's keep this civil. Let's have love. Let's not let this get too far. I will set you up so that you can live the life that you want. I will take a part of your inheritance and I will give it to you. I will rent you an apartment. I will buy you a house. I will get you set up in a business. I will do whatever it is that I can do financially to help you. Ready? Get started. Very important. What did I just say? Get started. You'll see what I mean in a minute. The father says to his son, did you hear him say, how could you? You betrayed, disgrazia, nothing. He gives him it. He gives him it. My son, may you leave here knowing one thing and one thing only. I love you. And you could always come back. Do you see this, parents? Parents, do you see this? So big this day and age. So he gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The word prodigal literally means wasteful, but the suggestion of prodigal is also a kind of almost like a perversion. That you are setting your son, you're setting your daughter up in an apartment with a business, whatever it is, you bought them a car, knowing they're going to fail. They're going to waste your money. And you know what? The investment in the end, you hope, is worth it. You got them started. Now I want you to see what happens from here. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and his father sent him lots more money to enable him to screw up his life even worse. Oh, it didn't say that? Oh man, I misread that. I'm sorry. No. His father, and in this day and age, slash mother or mother, got them started. But you're on your own now. I'm not going to pay for your demise. I'm not going to pay you to kill yourself. I'm not going to finance your destruction. I gave you what you needed to get started. If you want to waste your money, if you want to waste your family's money, if you want to shipwreck this family, you're only going to do it once. How many times? Moms, I know this is hard to hear. I know it's impossible to perform. You cannot finance your child's destruction. You can't let them live in the backyard. You can't pay for their apartment. You can't give them everything they want / need if they're not going to help themselves. You're only killing them. You're only killing them. And then the blood's on your hands. Then the destruction is your responsibility. Father had two sons, and the younger of them, I made that mistake, the younger of them said, give me my money. I got to get out of here. I'm sick and tired of you, and I'm sick and tired of my older brother. Let's not make this a hassle. Let's not do this. Here, what do you need? You know what? Instead of giving me money, you want an apartment? I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you first, last, and security. I'll even furnish it for you. I'll even pay for the first 2 months. Honey, we don't have that money. You got to get him started. God, I'm sorry. I know this hurts. It hurts me as much as it hurts you. But when he spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. This was a Jewish young man. Feeding pigs was beneath him. It was disgusting. These were foul, filthy, unclean animals to his religion. Think about whatever job that you're in. It's big. Now, I understand this because I have employees, but you hire an employee, and the first thing at our place of business, we hire an employee, the first thing he does is count crickets. Miserable, disgusting, filthy, smelly, nasty job. You wind up with cricket pee and poop all into your nails and in your hands. You got to wash all the time, first thing. And once you've counted about 1 million crickets, we'll step you up to cleaning lizard poop. Then you're stepped up to lizard poop. After you've cleaned about 1 million pieces of lizard poop, you might rise up to draining the turtle ponds. Yes, you've arrived. And eventually, after a couple of years, we might let you make a sale on the phone, might let you start packing animals after a while. But then all of a sudden, you come one day, and Austin says to you, hey, kid didn't come in today. You got to count the crickets. Count the crickets! Oh, I left that job. That's not my job. That's not my job. I don't do that. I'm sorry. That's not my job. You employers here. Isn't that great when somebody says, one of your employees say that? That's not my job. It's certainly not. You employees that are here, don't ever say that to your boss. You know what your job is? Whatever the boss wants you to do, that's your job. Excuse me, I'm a pastor. I don't cut the bagels, okay? I don't set up the trays for, can you see that? No, that ain't me. Never has been, never will be. What do you need done? Wipe the kids' butts in the, I don't care. Done enough of that. This kid, this Jewish kid, is now feeding pigs, which is what his father probably should have had him do instead of spoiling him rotten growing up, but he's paying for that now. Used to be this commercial growing up, you guys that are in your 40s or older like myself will remember. Used to be a picture, and the commercial used to start with a guy who goes, I want my kids to have it as tough as I did. That's why I bought him a Tonka truck. And I remember that commercial, oh man, that was a little bait and switch there. You guys, anybody else remember that commercial? Tonka trucks, tough. Why do you think kids love sports so much? Because in this day and age of baby bumpers and padded diapers, they come to the gym and we absolutely abuse them. And you know what they do? They love us for it. They love us. For years, our store was a place where parents brought their kids who had no discipline at all, because they knew they weren't going to do it at this point, but can you do it? Austin's one of those kids. His mom brought him in, and my son wants to work in a reptile store. I'm like, who are you? Here's my son, and here's Austin. Austin has the amazing ability to be pigeon-toed and bow-legged at the same time. Hi, Wyan. My name's Austin. What happened to the rest of you? Go count some crickets. Okay. And he did, from the time he was 11 years old. Counted crickets and counted crickets, and then he was 12 and he's still counting crickets. And through these years and years and years, I yelled at him and I smacked him in the back of his head and we kicked him around, and he'd steal and we'd catch him and we'd forgive him and he'd leave. And one day he didn't show up to work for 3 days because he went to some country music festival and got drunk and fell asleep or something like that. And we just loved him. And one day, the story continues. But when he came to himself, verse 17, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? How many of my father's servants have bread enough and to spare? What am I doing here? Now, I think it's so key what he says in that first verse 17. Would you please read that together with me? But when he came to himself. He had to come to himself. He had to come to himself. He had to have the epiphany, the light go off. He had to have this hunger, there's this switch that goes off. Guys, it's not in here. It's in here. When your stomach starts to hurt and you start, I'm hungry. You know when the light went off for me? I was about 23 years old. I was cleaning up a warehouse complex on the other side of Deerfield. The guy was paying me $5 an hour. I was living either in my grandmother's house, my car, or my cousin's house. I came down here because I was going to be a rock star. I'm going to be a rock star. I'm going to be a rock and roll singer. I'm going to make it big. I'm going to be like Jim Morrison and Bono. Big. I'm going to be rich and famous, and everybody's going to know my name. And the guy said to me, pardon this. He says to me, looks at me, goes, hey, don't be talking to them nigger boys over there. I said, what? I see you over there talking to them nigger boys. Don't talk to them nigger boys. I said, bro, I don't do that whole racist thing. You can keep that stuff to yourself. He goes, yeah, well, you don't like it, you can leave too. Bye. I'm gone. Guys can be prejudiced around me, man. I come from New York. We don't do that prejudice thing in New York. You all do that down here with you. I don't. You know what I found out, though? I didn't have no money. And I was hungry. And one day, when I was hungry, I was like, if I have to cut my hair to get a job, then I have to cut my hair. If I have to stop having principles that I think are something, if I, whatever it is that I have to do, this light had to go off. And again, it wasn't in here, it was in here. And your son, your daughter, you just keep giving them. You just keep giving them. You just keep giving them. Mom, can I have? Yeah, you get the Western Union if they're far away. PayPal if they're not. Just send me the landlord's number. I'll pay for it. Here you go. Here it is. Here it is. And you can't figure out why this kid has zero respect for anything. The father in this story did not finance his kid's demise. He got him started. And then he cut him loose on the world. Hey, if you think being under my wing, if you think being under, is so, you think, go on with yourself. Man, this is a hard story, guys. But the kid came to himself because the light went on in his belly. How many of my father's servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, No, listen. The father never stopped praying, never stopped waiting, never stopped looking. They didn't have phones. They didn't have email. He had no idea. He sat there praying and watching and praying and watching and praying and watching. He didn't send a delegation, which he should have, which he easily could have done. Send my boy so he has food. I don't know where he is. I heard he's here. Sent nothing. No. He watched. Now, watch the contrast here, guys. Watch. Let me switch gears for a second. The first part of these stories, when he was telling them about the lost sinners and the 99, this is not that type of thing. Because what you're going to do, especially well-intended women, are going to say, but look, you're supposed to go and get them. This is what God did. He left the 99 to get them. That is not true. That is what they call a corruption of the text. The first group was not sons and daughters. And the first is not the father, it's God that went and got the 99. That what left the one, the 99 and got the one. The father stays home watching. The parent watches. But when that kid comes back, broken and hungry, coming to himself. Not, you ready? Not this. You ready? Well, I'll come home if you promise that. I'll come home if you. That's not a kid who's come to himself. That's a kid who knows they can use the love that you have for them as a weapon against you. Must I say that again? Did you guys not understand that? That's a child who knows they'll take the love that you have for them and use it as a weapon against you. Mama, let me in. And then the kid creates a mess, bringing your whole house near destruction because you, woman, you, man, were foolish enough to let your child get in the way of your relationship with your spouse. The Bible says a foolish woman, she pulls her house down with her hands. Fathers, don't pay for your children's destruction. Mothers, don't let the child destroy your house. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and no division should occur between them, I add. When they come to themselves, the father's watching. And let me tell you how the father was watching. Watch, this is how the father's watching. Miles off. Miles off. Here's what they saw. Watch me, guys. Watch me. I know that bow-legged pigeon-toed boy. There he is! Father ran at him. Dad, I've been terrible. Dad, I've been horrible, Dad. I can't believe I did this to you. Get it! Forget it! You're home! You ain't gonna get that unless you do that. And you kids that are here, if you're old enough to understand this, and you take advantage of your parents' love for you, shame on you. Shame on you. And when I say shame on you, it might mean nothing to you. But shame is the worst thing you could have on yourself. And it reeks and it stinks worse than a dead fish in your back pocket. Shame on you. And you kids that are here, don't be so prideful that you can't say, I'm sorry. I've sinned against God and against you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And you fathers and mothers that are here, when your kid does that, you say, that's right, you'll be a servant. No. No. You say, here's what you say. And he arose and came to his father. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and saw his pigeon-toed, bow-legged self. And he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf there and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this, my son! You think I'm being loud today? Wait till your son comes back and you see if that's loud. Wait till your daughter comes home and see if I'm being obnoxious. My baby is home. There ain't no feeling like it. Because ain't nothing worse than watching their bow-legged, pigeon-toed butt go the other direction. There ain't every step hurts. Everything pains. And you have to try and be obedient to what God's word says and let them go. I don't want to let them go. I don't want to let them go. I want to bring them back. And you got to fight with your husband or fight with your wife. Let them go. No, that's my baby. Let them go. They'll never be in want. They'll never find themselves in want. If you don't let them be in want, they'll never come to themselves. Do you hear this? This ain't me. I ain't making this up. I'm just reading you what it says. This, my son, was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now, remember the first line in the story? How many sons did he have? Because it ain't enough to have your son come home and just be happy about it. You know there's got to be somebody in here that's going to make this a miserable day. Now the older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come because he has received him safe and sound, and your father has killed the fatted calf. Now, in case you're new to Scripture, the fatted calf is they had a field, and they would fatten up one of the calves for slaughter. Some of them for milk, some of them were sale, but the one that they gave the most food to was the one that got good and fat, And then they would kill it, and they'd use that for food. That would be their food for the year. They'd hang it, they'd salt it. But he said, you know what? My son's home. Forget about waiting. Bring that fatted calf here. We're going to kill that thing now, and we're going to queue it up for everybody. You know, older brother, fatted calf. Do you know how long I've been working on that calf? Kill the fatted calf for him? For that piece of garbage? Oh, I heard where he's been and what he's been doing. When he was gone, who do you think had to do his work? A man had two sons, see? This wasn't a story of the prodigal. Sometimes keeping these kids in one page, man. But he was angry, would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Oh, this is so important. The son that leaves, you let go. The son that stays, you hold him with everything. Oh, really? He's outside? Well, let him stay outside then, that spoiled brat. No, I'm going around. Buddy, what are you doing, buddy? What are you doing out here? What are you doing? You see the difference? The son that's loyal, he ran to. The son that's disloyal, let him go. Oh, the fine line between figuring this out. Oh, trying to do this is no, without the power of the Holy Spirit, you got no shot here. How many of you guys had a kid and thought, man, I really hope this kid grows up and goes to hell? That'd be great. No. You carry their salvation. Christian parents carry their kids' salvation like it's everything. I don't care what size business, what size car, what size house, what size church. I don't care. You have one child separate from you. All matters, nothing. Nothing. You'll be on your deathbed. My boy, my girl, whatever. It don't matter what success you got. You got one shot at this thing, guys. And here's the secret. Here's the story. Here it is. It's everything here. If you're a kid here, this is what repentance looks like. I have sinned against God and against you. And I'm not worthy to be called your son. I am sorry. Make me like one of your hired servants. I'll work for you. This is what I deserve. I know it. If you want me to come home, I want a blue Cadillac. Well, in my neighborhood, we like Cadillacs and Lincolns. It's just an Italian thing. The father came out and pleaded with him. He pleaded with the son that stayed loyal. He did not plead with the son that left. Verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgress your commandment at any time. You could circle never transgress your commandments at any time and right next to it, big freaking liar. Yeah. Never. Never got your father upset. Never did anything wrong, right? We have two problems here. Two sons. One son was arrogant and prideful for the things that he'd done, doing it for the wrong reason, and the other one didn't want nothing to do with his father. You see this? A man had two sons. And you never gave me even a young goat that I might make merry with my friends, but as soon as this son of yours, oh my goodness, in the King James, it says, as soon as this, your son. As soon as your son. Look at the difference. Did he hear him cry, my son! Your son! Hey, brothers and sisters that are here, you want to really break your father's and mother's heart? Fight a lot. Oh, that brings them such pain and misery. Man, I tell you, these two little brown girls, ooh. I've never seen two girls so close, and I've never seen two girls fight so much over the stupidest stuff. We were in the pool yesterday, and we were playing with our paddle boat, and she almost kicked me in the face. Oh, I'm sorry, you were in the pool? next to your paddle boat and she almost kicked you in the face?
When I grew up, I didn't have no pool. I didn't have no paddle boat. My father never gave me no paddle boat.
I struggle with that. I told you, I grew up lower middle class. We didn't have all those trappings, you know? Me and my wife were in the pool yesterday, and I'm not a pool person, guys. I have a pool, and I hate it. I fill it with turtles if I could. I go in it every 2 years. And she just looked at me, and she said to me, "Baby, we are blessed. We don't deserve a pool. We have a pool. My goodness." I was like, "I know. It's crazy. It's crazy." But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Verse 31. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead, and he's alive again, and was lost, and is found." And you know what I wrote at the bottom of mine? You can just real quick here. You see right under there, right under that last verse, you know what I wrote? A lot of living left. I wrote, there's a lot of living left. Because that's not the end of the story, guys. That's just the beginning of a new chapter. So now you got this kid that's come home, and who knows if he's going to really change? Because how many times has your kids come home swearing they're going to change? Who knows if they are or they're not? You just don't know. And what about the other kid? Is he going to get it? Is he going to say, "Okay, you're right, man. What was I thinking? I'm sorry. That's my brother. He's not your son. He's my brother. My brother's back, man." You don't know. There's a lot of living left. So what do you do from there? Why doesn't he give you the rest of this? Why don't he tell you how to raise them? They do. You have a whole book about raising kids right here. If they need a spanking, you give them a spanking. You do it in love. You respect. It gives you the whole thing. A child left to himself causes shame. All through the book. You know why? Because there's a lot of living left. These kids still need instruction. They still need direction. Well, when do they stop? I don't know. Mine's going to be 29 in a couple of weeks. She's about to have a baby. We still hang with them all the time. "Mom, what do I do now? Dad, what do I do now? Dad, tell me what to do here." "Well, here's what I did. I don't know if it works for you, but here's what worked for me. Here's what the Bible says about this. Here's what it says about that." Hey, I know this is hard. I know this is virtually impossible, but this is how to avoid everything we're trying to avoid with kids. Read this over and over and over. Get the DVD, CD, whatever it is that they're producing back there, and listen to it over and over again. Read and mark your Bible. Okay, let's see. Father, he let the kid go. He gave him money. I ain't giving this no brat money. Give it to him. Give it to him. Let him go with the money. God will bring you more money. And love him so he knows he can come back. And then while he's gone, don't send him no more. She don't need it. She needs to be in want. She needs to serve in a field with the pigs. Let her go. But she's doing horrible things. Good. It's the only thing that's going to cause a true repentance. Brokenness. Let her go. Sit at the door and watch and do a lot of praying. Always keep an eye out there. If she hits you up on Facebook, ignore it. Don't talk to him on Facebook or texting. Don't do it. I'm yelling at you, aren't I? Why am I yelling at you guys? I'm yelling at myself. This is what I do wrong with my daughter. Don't. Just tell him come over anytime you want. We'll talk. If you want to live by our rules, the rules are very simple. I'm no longer worthy to be called your daughter. I've sinned against God and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your daughter. Make me like one of your hired servants. And when they do that, throw a big party. You're a full-blown son again. Full-blown daughter. 100%. Always keep an eye out there just in case they want to come home. You see that pigeon-toed, bow-legged kid coming up the block. You run at him. Grab him up in your arms and swing him around. Kiss him on their face and make him real embarrassed. Because this is life and death. This ain't no joke. You young kids here, you hold our heart in your hand. And it's not a toy, it's our heart. The parents that are here, I have kids that are older. And one of them is not with us now. We don't have a relationship with her nor her son, my grandson. And we're waiting because this is real. And we're waiting because this is real. And we're not going to enable her because I don't know where she's at with the Lord. I only know where she thinks she's at with the Lord. So I'm doing what I'm preaching and I'm yelling at myself. Don't do it, Ryan. Don't do it. But she, don't you dare transgress God's word. You'll screw it up. Just pray. Just keep praying. Just keep praying. But I've already done so much wrong. Start today doing things right. But I've already messed up. Don't worry about what you messed up yesterday. Start today doing it right. I don't know how. Come see us. We'll help you. We have plenty of good parents here. They follow the word of God, and their kids are better for it. We'll help you. But what if I do everything, and the kid still does? If I do everything, what if I do everything the Bible says, and the kid still doesn't follow the Lord? You're not writing their book. You're writing your book. And your book has got to say, did everything you can do. Their book, they got to write. Leave that up to God's grace. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. God, your word is it's a light, and it's so bright. Sometimes it causes us like cockroaches to scatter from it. But your light is also causes us like moths to be drawn to it. God, and I'm fluttering around your word, trying to hold on to it, and your grace is sufficient. For in my weakness, your strength is made perfect. And for every parent that's here, whose heart is broken, who have done so wrong by their kids and used the cloak of love, God, forgive them and help them to be strong now. Forgive them and help them to be strong. For those of us that are waiting on our children to come home, we pray. And we leave it in your hands. For you're a good and merciful God who leaves the 99 to get the one, who sweeps the house until you find that last coin. Lead and guide us. By the power of your Spirit and by the instruction of your word. Thank you, God. We love you and we surrender our children to you as living sacrifices. We surrender them. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.